Our text this morning is the first nine verses of Genesis 11. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we hear it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for what it teaches us. We pray that as You show us man's endeavors, that You would help us to flee to You and to trust in Your grace and to trust Your accomplishments, to look for Your work and to listen to Your Word. We pray that Your Spirit will open hard hearts and soften those who are hardened against Your Word and against Your grace. But it will also strengthen and comfort those who are looking to You and trusting in You. Lord, let Your Spirit be present with His power among us as we hear Your Word proclaimed this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at Genesis 11 this morning, it illustrates what Psalm 2 says to us about God. That He is the one who, of course, sits in heaven, and He laughs. He holds His enemies in derision. Now, boys and girls, when we think of this, we need to understand that God's laughing. It's not because He's making light of what's going on and finding it humorous, but He's laughing because what man is trying to achieve, what man is putting his hand to and trying to accomplish, is going to be futile. Man, in all of his ability and all of his strength and all of his desire and all of his ingenuity and all of his cleverness, thinks that he can make something of himself, that he can do something for himself. And God looks, and it's such a feeble endeavor. He laughs at men who think they are something when really they are nothing. Here is a situation in the building of the Tower of Babel that is filled with irony. Again, boys and girls, irony is something that's different than what you expect. It's like the dentist getting a cavity. You don't expect that. You think he takes care of his teeth. Or the fire station burning down. You wouldn't think that. You'd think that would be a place that would be secure from fire and would have the equipment to battle the fire that may start it alight. That's irony. And the irony is found in our text as we listen to God's Word. It's associated with this phrase, come, let us. It's found in verse 4. Here's man speaking. Here's the people of Babel speaking. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens that reaches up to God. That on the one hand, here's what their endeavor is. And then God says, verse 7, come, let us go down. And they're confused. Their language. It's just the opposite of what they had expected, of what they were endeavoring, of what they thought they could accomplish. Now that's ironic. That man, with all of his wisdom, with all of his pride, with all of his development, is doing something phenomenal here in the plains of Shinar. He's putting his hand to work and he's making bricks and he's burning them. He's baking them and he's taking bitumen and using it for mortar, and he's building this magnificent structure that's going to go up to God. When that's not what they needed. And God comes down to them. How little they understood. That's the irony of this situation. This irony leads to humor almost. God sits in heaven and laughs. What does man think he's doing? This is horrific. I tried to capture some of this in the points this morning, and we listened to God's Word, and we're going to see these two things. First of all, Babel rebels. And then secondly, rebels babble. Incidentally, in our English, Babel comes from this incident, Babel. That there's a biblical structure that can continue in our language. This word Babel comes from this incident. It's the confusion of language. When our infants begin to babble, they don't have intelligible words. And that comes from this story. But first of all, we need to recognize that Babel, this city, this place, this rebels. This is rebellion. It is outright rebellion because it occurs in the context of God's covenant calling of Noah and his descendants. Remember, we looked at that in chapter 9, that after the flood, God sent Noah and his descendants out of the ark, and he had a covenant commission for them. He had a covenant mission for them. And part of that mission was to propagate. They were to fill the earth. They were to multiply. They were to be fruitful in their endeavors. And they were to fill the earth. They were to go out into the length and the breadth of the world, and they were to be active in serving God in that. They were to propagate. They were to be scattered to the remotest regions of the earth. That's part of that covenant. And also there was this preservation and safety and security that God had established through this covenant, through the rule of law, through the establishment of legal measures, of just measures, that whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It's the establishment of a rule of law, rule of justice. But then we come in chapter 11, and in 11 we're introduced, well, in chapter 10 we were introduced to Nimrod, this mighty hunter, this one who was oppressive, who represented the regimes of the world, who lived, and his was the beginning of the kingdom of Babel. And here we are on the plains of Shinar with Babel. And Nimrod. And they decide, rather than follow their covenant commission, rather than do their covenant calling of propagation and preservation into the world, their rebelliousness and their rebellion arises from pride and disobedience. Listen to God's Word, how it identifies this. Then they said, verse 4, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and tower with its top in the heavens, and here's the pride, and let us make a name for ourselves." This is the means by which they are going to establish themselves. "We'll make a name for ourselves, and lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." Pride and disobedience, they so often go hand in hand. Their pride says, "Let us make a name for ourselves." The Tower of Babel was a rebellious work because of what they hoped to accomplish by it. They wanted their name to be known. They wanted this structure to be that which would unite them and hold them together, which would keep them bound together in unity, because they would live here and they would survive here, and they would have something magnificent which would rival heaven itself. And their name would be known. "Let us make a name for ourselves." This is the pride of man's heart. He supposes that through some well-orchestrated and ambitious endeavor, through his works, he can make a name for himself. He can accomplish things. He can get the regard of those around him. That's the rebellion of pride. We'll make a name for ourselves. How contrary this is to God's ways. How contrary this is to what God had revealed to Noah. Noah was still alive at this time. Noah was this walking testimony that man's name, man's presence, man's place in this world is preserved, is maintained, is sustained by the grace of God alone. And yet Nimrod and his descendants gather together on the plains of Shinar. And they put off that grace and they say, no, we'll do it. This tower will give us the recognition we deserve. They use their skill and their labor to serve themselves. And it's a pride with which we are intimately familiar. It's that bolstering of ourselves. It's that emboldening of our hearts that looks at our situation and is confronted with some circumstance in life and says, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this without God, without fellowship in Him. You see how subtly pride can creep into our hearts. And we look at our dreams and we long for our dreams to be fulfilled without God. And when that happens, the glory of self towers above the glory of God. And that's what pride is. It's placing myself, my wants, my desires, my delights, my ambitions, my happiness before and above and beyond God. It makes me God rather than the God of the Bible. And that is the danger of pride. It's a pride that leads to rebellion as the people assemble on the plains of Shinar and want to get to God's place. The second aspect of their rebellion is their disobedience. God called Noah and his descendants to fill the earth. We've noted that with his propagation. They build this tower precisely for the reason to avoid what God had called them to. Let us build this tower that reaches to God, that displays our worthiness, that gives us a name, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. It's completely contrary to what God had commanded them. They build this tower with the humanitarian endeavor to keep everyone together. And disobedience always has this temptation. It always has this barbed hook that supposes that unity, that togetherness can be maintained apart from faithfulness to God. That we can ally together in disobedience and misery loves company, and disobedience delights in camaraderie. Let us beware of the modern towers of Babel. That with our contributions, with our love, with our endeavors, we can keep ourselves safe. We can keep ourselves together. That in disobedience to God, we can save the planet. While we ignore and disobey what His Word teaches. How dangerous this is for us today in our society when we strive for security by gun laws rather than God's law. When we strive for security and safety by gun laws rather than God's laws. And this isn't just a problem here. This is a problem in the States. I come as an American who has grown up with guns, and they think there the absence of gun laws is going to provide more security than God's law. And here we think the escalation of gun laws is going to provide more security than God's law. A pox on both their houses. It doesn't work. Without God's law, we will have no security in our society. Unity and togetherness and security arise from faithfulness to God. Anything else that exalts man's endeavors and suggests that we can do this by our own ingenuity and cleverness, with our own devices, and with complete disregard for who God is and what His law requires, is rebellion. And Babel rebels. And this rebellion only leads to confusion. And so we see, secondly, that rebels babble. Rebels babble. God brings judgments upon rebellious endeavors. This is the God who is living. And this is the God who is active today. This is the God of Scripture. He sits in heaven and laughs. He holds the towers of Babel. He holds their builders in derision. To ignore God's calling to live according to His Word only invites confusion. Ultimately, He will cause all rebels to babble. Do you realize this? Sin and its consequence constantly ties us in knots. It confuses us. It complicates life. It's like that line of string or that fishing line that you have left over. What happens if you don't wrap it around something? If you just take a bunch of fishing line and you throw it in the bottom of your tackle box, and the next time you take it out to use it, it's going to be all tangled in knots. It just happens. That's the way life works. And sometimes we think, oh, there's a knot in there. And when you're young, what do? You pull tighter on it and you strive harder to get it apart and to make it work. That's how sin works. That's how God brings judgment. He brings confusion. And life gets all tangled up, and that's part of His judgment in life. When we depart from having our lives wrapped around God's Word, it gets messy. And we get all tangled up. And the worst thing we can do is just carry on and pull harder and strive harder for our success. Wisdom recognizes God in His grace, gives us the wisdom and gives us His Word to recognize, to open our eyes and say, wait a minute, my life is in knots. How will it be untangled? And grace allows us to untangle the knots of sin and the knots of our rebellion, one knot at a time. God renders a judgment here, the effects of which we still experience today. Different languages and different words. When the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now think about this, even in an English-speaking context, as an American, I have different words that I use in English than you do. In New Zealand. It makes things rather humorous. I go back to the States and talk of a skip. They have no idea what I'm talking about. The trouble is, I talk about a skip and I can't remember that they call it a dumpster. Different words. even in the same language. But no, there's multiple languages throughout the world. And this is a reflection of a warning to us. Wake up, rebels who babble. When we misuse our words or misunderstand one another, we show how sin has taken control of our hearts and how desperately we need God's intervention. But there's something more to this judgment, and it shows, I think, the smile on God's face as He sees these events taking place. You men, you think you're so wise and clever. One little change, and everything's going to be turned on its head. And God, through this judgment, causes His calling to be fulfilled. The confusion of languages causes people to disperse throughout the world, precisely as God has called them. God's purpose, His design, is being accomplished. God said to Noah, "Fill the earth, multiply, go out, the whole world is yours." And people come together and say, "That's a scary place to be. I'd rather go it without God and just stay here safe and secure." And God says, "No." And He confuses the languages, and from this confusion of languages, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. God's will is being accomplished. The question that this text leaves us with, as we recognize that God will accomplish His purpose, He is in heaven, He is reigning, and we are to surrender to that reign, is whether we recognize His purpose being accomplished under His favor or under His judgment. How will we know? How will we know if God's purpose is being accomplished under His favor or under His judgment? When the word of grace humbles and conforms us to His glory. When we begin to see our work and our ambitions and our endeavors and our desires would be to bear the glory of His name in conformity to His will, in having our lives wrapped around His Word. In seeing success, not in our own selfish endeavor, but in serving the true and the living God, we're assured that He's with us. But where we're doing it for our own sakes, for our own glories, for our own security, for our own safety, God sits in heaven and laughs. And He says, "People, wake up. Come to Me as I come to you." And so Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This concludes the Old Testament work of God among all the peoples of the world. From here, we're going to shift in chapter 12 to the identification of Abram. The names that are unfolded. Isn't it interesting as we go through chapter 11? Here is the people of the land of Shinar trying to make a name for himself. God says, "No, there's one name in which you will find that security. It's in the name of the generations of Shem," which is ultimately going to come to the name of Abram. God's going to work with a selected family, with a selected individual in that family. He's going to work with Abram, and we're going to shift that focus to God's sovereign grace as it's unfolded in the life of Abram. But recognize that God's design is still worldwide. And we're going to hear this. You hear this in the very opening story of Abram, where God calls him out and he gives them this promise. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, listen, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Here's the wonder of God's work. Here's the wonder of God's grace. Here's the wonder of God's way. People think in rebellion to God, they have to make a name for themselves. But that's horribly confused, and rebels will babble. God says, by my grace, you have a name. By my grace, you have security. By my grace, you will be a blessing to the nations, to the families of the earth. Ultimately, when we fast forward, here is the wonder that God's grace overcomes man's rebellious endeavors right from the beginning. And we ultimately realize that at Pentecost, when rebels from different languages come and they hear miraculously through the apostles, this Jesus who died and has risen again and is now seated at the right hand of God is the one. And they say, what is this? Grace. Grace overcomes man's rebellion. The name that we have is the name of Jesus, to go to a world and to witness the wonder of the gospel. And now the language, though it may be different, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel, one truth that knits every Christian together, no matter what their language, and that is Jesus Christ, a tower to the glory of God. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.